taken them to, the Lord has taken a number of our people away from us, taken them to glory in recent days, some young, in the prime of life, some older. But it got me thinking about Psalm 90, the shortness of life and the certainty of death. I think there's no more appropriate psalm in these days when famine is covering our globe and people are dying of starvation, and God takes some of our own, young and old, away from us. Psalm 90 is about death. Not a very happy subject, but it's part of life. So let's turn to it this morning and see what God has to say to us through the psalmist. Let's ask him to speak to us with power. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you inspired Moses to pen this psalm hundreds, yes, thousands of years ago. But thank you, Father, that it speaks to us today. May we be open to its message. We pray that we may be attentive to your voice speaking through the word. And then, God, help us to respond. For Jesus' sake, amen. I guess no generation in human history has experienced with such forcefulness the shortness of life and the certainty of death any more than that generation of Jews who roamed in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 long, miserable years. Because they had refused to believe God and enter in and claim the promised land. God said by way of discipline that the entire over 20 population would have to die, and it was during these years of wilderness wandering that death ensued for all over 20 except Joshua and Caleb. It was an unhappy time, and this psalm was penned evidently near the end of that 40-year period of wilderness wanderings, a period of despondency and disobedience and deprivation and death. And it says it was penned by Moses. It's the prayer of Moses, the man of God. And that's part of the inspired text God wanted us to have. I don't know whether Moses wrote it, whether it was written right after his death, so that we would know who penned the psalm, but it's part of the inspired text. And while it was written about people and to people who lived 3,500 years ago, this psalm has application to our hearts and our lives today because it's part of God's Word, and all of God's Word is profitable. The message of the psalm is simply this: life is short, death is certain, so let's make good use of the days we have left. And we're going to see it developed and punctuated and driven home to our hearts, we trust, with great force by God's Spirit through His Word this morning. Now the psalm is divided into two sections. The first 12 verses is a lamentation over man's frailty, realizing and discussing the shortness of life and the fact that we are, ultimately, if Jesus doesn't come first, going to die. The last few verses, from 13 to 17, actually beginning in verse 12 through 17, is a supplication for God's favor. All right, God, if we're going to die, let's live the rest of our days in fellowship with you. That's the message of the psalm. So let's begin in verse 1. Our insignificance and God's greatness in contrast to each other. That's how Moses teaches us the shortness of life and the certainty of death. But the psalm begins on a positive note. As great as God is, as wonderful, magnificent, eternal, and immense, and infinite as He is, we can still be related to Him personally and live in fellowship with Him. And so Moses writes, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. This great God is interested in us. He's our dwelling place. He was to those children of Israel in the wilderness. They had no dwelling place, just temporary tents they pitched at night as they walked during the day. But God was their dwelling place. He was their source of protection. He offered them and provided for them safety and security. They lived in Him if they were believers. And not only was it true for that generation of Israelites in the wilderness, but it's been true of all God's children from the beginning of time till now. If we know Him, if we trusted Him, if we received Him, then we live in fellowship with Him. We are in Him. We saw that truth in the New Testament. It's repeated over 130 times that we are in Christ, and Christ is in God, and we are united with the eternal, infinite God, and we dwell in Him. And He's our protection and our safety and our security, and we can flee to Him for refuge in our time of need. We can hide in Him for protection from the evil one. We can rest in Him through the problems and crises of life. He, God, is our dwelling place. He always has been for His children, and He always will be. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. But now we see the kind of a God we have and know. We see His eternity revealed to us in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Before the mountains were brought forth. Now, if there's anything that impresses us in our world with its antiquity and endurance, it's the mountains. Last September, I was invited to speak at the InterVarsity Fellowship Retreat on Catalina Island. It's my first time there. And the theme of the week was worship. And each day we'd go to a different part of the campground and have a time of worship. Just worshiping the Lord. One day we were down on the beach and divided into little groups, about 5 or 6 people each. And the leader asked us to look around us at the beauty of God's creation and find things that would inspire worship and things that we could learn about God from His creation. And the thing that impressed me more than anything else was those mountains rising right up from the water's edge. Immense, huge, stable, secure, the picture of antiquity and strength. God made them. And before they were ever made, God was. Not God was, God is. That's the way the psalmist says it. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was created, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is. See, God lives in an eternal now. That's kind of hard for us to understand. Most people have the idea that time is a little segment in eternity. Eternity comes up, time starts, time ends, eternity starts again. And here we are sandwiched in the middle of eternity. That's not the way it is at all. God lives in eternity right now. God exists over and above time. God lives in an eternal now. God sees the ancient past, the limitless past. God sees Adam and Abraham and Moses and David. God sees the prophets. God sees the disciples and their ministry on earth and the ministry of the Savior. God sees Martin Luther and George Washington and right on through. God sees the future right now as if it were today. He sees the great tribulation and the rapture and the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. He sees the great white throne judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. He sees it all. God lives in an eternal now. Now, I have to frankly confess that's hard for me to understand. I'm trying to describe it to you to the best of my ability, but still we have to admit that that's difficult for the human mind to comprehend, isn't it? And yet to just get a little glimpse of that truth, just understand a little shred of it, is to fill our hearts with such comfort and encouragement and hope that nothing else in this world can bring. Because God sees it all, from the limitless past to the limitless future, and it's all working together for good and His glory. And moving toward its meaningful conclusion. That is time anyway, is meaning moving toward that conclusion because God's in it. He's in control of it. He sees it, all of it. But the greatest part is that you and I can know this infinite, eternal God. Personally, He's the very one who is our dwelling place. Now, when we look at ourselves next to Him, my, what a difference. And the contrast is there in verse 3. Moses says, God, Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. That word destruction literally means like to be ground to powder, dust. You turn man to dust. One generation comes and goes. And then you bring another one on the scene. You say, Return, ye children of men. And there they go, And another one comes, and there they go. One generation after another in seemingly an endless succession through the ages of time. God's different. He lives in eternity. We live in just a little teensy speck of time. Here we are, good number of us, gathered together to worship the Lord. And from our point of view, our consciousness, our life, we just see ourselves as something very important. We are to God, really. But next to the infinity and eternality of God, we're just a speck. Look at it in verse 4 again. We jump back to God's side. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. As a watch in the night. Thousands of years, and God sees it as just a day, or a watch, a few hours, maybe just a snap of the finger. So yes, we think of a very long time, you know, thousands of years. To God, it's just a moment. Or we think something's a very short period of time. Maybe we think of just a second of time. But God could do something in that second of eternal value. See, God lives above our sphere. 1,000 years is as yesterday, or as a watch in the night. And here we are again in verse 5. See, Moses is trying to draw the contrast. Here's eternal God, infinite, above all. Here's man in his transitory, temporal existence. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. When floods come, they come very rapidly. People are killed sometimes very quickly, just swept away in an instant. Here's our lifetime, maybe 70, 80, 90 years. Some have lived longer than that, even in our own congregation. The average between 70 and 80, probably. And yet, even 70, 80 years is like being swept away in a flood. You talk to somebody who's 70 years old, and he'll tell you, it went fast. I look back on it now, and it just seems like it went like that. And that's what the psalmist is trying to get through to our minds here. Verse 5, they are like a sleep, all those years, like a sleep. When you wake up in the morning, you look at the clock, you hear the alarm go off, and you say, oh, no, you know, it can't be in the morning already. Did I sleep a whole night through? The time went like that, didn't it? Like a sleep. Whole lifetime. Like a sleep. It goes that fast. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. That's one generation after another. Just like, you know, grass grows, you get out the lawnmower and you cut it, and the dead grass lays on the top, and by night, with the sun being on it, it's brown and withered. And so it is. One generation comes, dies. God raises up another, dies, withers, turns to dust. God raises up another, away it goes. An endless succession. And we're just specking it all. Verse 7 tells us the cause of it. Now we're going to learn why. Why this endless succession, lifetimes, which are as really nothing compared to eternity? For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Aha, here's the reason, you see. Sin. The wages of sin is death. And the reason we die is because we're a sinful people. We partake of Adam's sin in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, which we studied last Lord's Day. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. At one point in time, in Adam, everybody sinned. And because we sinned in Adam, we're born with a sin nature. We commit acts of sin, and the wages of sin is death. And that's the cause. And even our secret sins, verse 8. Those things we think are hidden from everybody, they're open to God. He sees them. And because of sin and death, we're just another link in that endless chain of life and death. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. By wrath and anger here, we're talking about the consequences of sin. God hates sin. God must punish sin by his very nature and character. And that's what it's talking about. We spend our days as a tale that is told. The word tale means a sound that can hardly be heard, like a whisper. The New American Standard says like a sigh. I would venture to say if we polled the over 70 generation here this morning, say, "How fast did it go?" They'd say, "Like a sigh. As I look back on it, it just seems like it went like that." That's what God says. We spend our years as a sigh, a barely audible sound. And here it is, verse 10. Here is the length of our life. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. 80. God says the average will be about 70. Some will make it to 80. Some may live a little longer than that, but if they do, there it will be years of labor and sorrow. I called an insurance man yesterday to get the latest statistics on life expectancy. You know what they are as of yesterday? Just a trifle over 75 years. God said it 3,500 years ago. You'll live between 70 and 80 years. Isn't that something? 3,500 years ago, God said this. It's true today. Or there have been some generations that have had a shorter life expectancy. And there have been some, like the patriarchs, who have had a longer. But over the years, this has been the average. God said it way back there, 3,500 years ago. Still true today. And it goes like that. Like a sigh. Just to illustrate how quickly it goes, I was reading an article in National Magazine about a week ago, and it kind of jibed my thinking on Psalm 90. And gave me an idea as to how maybe we could see the shortness of life. If you are 70 years old right now, you have lived what is considered to be a fairly full lifetime. A lifetime that encompasses 11 presidents, 2 global wars, an incredible technological advances. And yet you look at it and it seems like it went like a snap of the finger, that quick. But if a man died who was 70 years of age the day you were born, his lifetime reaches back. He came into existence and first saw the light of day in the administration of Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States. That's just 2 lifetimes. Take one more and add it to it, another 70-year lifetime. That man who died the day our second friend was born, that man was born in 1765, 10 years or 11 years before our country came into being. That's just 3 lifetimes. And we've already extended back beyond our own nation's existence. Now just total 7 lifetimes, 4 more beyond those 3. We're all the way back nearly to the year Martin Luther was born. Martin Luther was born in 1483, and that would take us back to 1485. Just 7 lifetimes. We're all the way back to Martin Luther. 28 lifetimes. That's not very many, really. We're talking about a lifetime of 70 years each, multiplied by 28. You're all the way back to the teen years of our Lord Jesus when he walked on earth. And it went like that for you 70-year-olds, didn't it? You see what God's trying to get through to our hearts and minds here in Psalm 70? Or Psalm 90? Just 70 to 80 years, that's all. And it goes rapidly. It's like a speck in time, particularly compared to God's eternity. And it passes like a sigh. Do we really understand that? That's what God wants us to ask ourselves today. Do we really understand that? Who really knoweth, verse 11, the power of thine anger? Which is the consequence of sin, you see, death. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We know it with our minds. We understand that. We know the statistics. We know it intellectually. Do we really know it experientially? That's what God wants to know right now. Do we understand how rapidly life passes? How short it is? How certain death is to come? And then that we must face God and bring with us only those things we did with eternity's values in view. Do we really know it? If we really understood it, it would prod us to live our lives with wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Solomon taught us in the Proverbs. We would give our lives to holiness, to sacrifice in our service for Jesus Christ, to love for Him, to share in Christ with a lost world, Because these are the things that count for eternity. If we really knew it, experientially, it would make a difference in the way we live. And I'm convinced that many Christians need this truth burned into their very souls. There are days when I do as well. I'm not setting myself above you, believe me. Sometimes we live as though God weren't even around. As though we agreed with the God is dead theologians. Like, this life is all there is. Like the television commercials tell us. We only go around once, get all you can out of it for yourself. And that's the way we live. We want things for ourselves. We want nicer commodities. We want comforts. We want to satisfy our pleasures. We live for ourselves. God says, my friend, life is so short. It's going to be gone in an instant. And then you have an eternity to face. Why not live those few years you have left? And for anyone here today, it's just a few years, even the young people. As far as eternity is concerned, it's just a few years. Why not live those years that are left for God's glory? Why not give yourself to Him so fully and completely that the desires of your heart and life are His desires and you live for His praise? Where do we stand here this morning in relationship to this truth? Are we really aware of the shortness of life and the certainty of death and the reality of facing God in eternity? The moment death is over or death ensues, if we really knew it, we'd be taking an interest in the things of God. I clipped a little thought from a paper about a year ago. It's called How Much Time for God. It's so appropriate when we study Psalm 90. If God granted you a life of 70 years, how would you spend it? Statistics show that it would probably, on the average, be something like this. 8 years spent in amusement. 5 years spent in transportation. 4 years spent in conversing with other people. 14 years in work. You thought it was a lot more than that, didn't you? 3 years in reading. That's probably a high average. I would doubt that many people spend that long. 24 years in sleeping. Be a good place for a mattress ad, wouldn't it? Right here. But I don't have any stock in any mattress company, so I'll go on. How much time is given to prayer and spiritual life? If you attended worship every Sunday, and prayed 5 minutes every morning and evening, in 70 years you would have spent 5 months with God. And some people think it's asking too much to come and share the Word and worship the Lord once every week, or twice every week, or even 3 times every week. And it's certainly too much to ask to open the Word every day and spend some time hearing God speak to our hearts and challenging us and equipping us to move out and live for Him in this world during that so short a lifetime that's left for us. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Do we really understand it? Verse 12, God, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's the point of the psalm. Lord, help us to understand how short life really is, how it's going to be over in an instant. And as we go over and look back on it, it'll all pass so quickly. Oh, God, help us to understand how quickly it passes and to spend every minute in fellowship with You, doing Your will, living for You, honoring Your name. That's wisdom. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now this is the beginning of the prayer. We've seen the lamentation over man's frailty. Here is the supplication for God's favor. God, if we only have a few years left, or even if we have 50 left, if Jesus doesn't come, or 70 or 80, God, it's only a short time. Help us to live it in fellowship with You. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. Now, what does that mean in relationship to the context? Well, the immensity and importance of this whole thing is beginning to overwhelm Moses as he writes. And since it's true that life is so short, he's thinking we need to make the most out of the days that are left. And so he's going to begin to pray that God will help them make the most out of it. Those days in the wilderness were unhappy days. Days of wandering aimlessly, making circles. And then there was that ever-present death. Hardly a day passed when they didn't dig another grave in that sandy soil and lay one of their loved ones to rest. Hardly a day. A time of unhappiness and death. But it did something for them. It made them realize the truth of this psalm, the shortness of life, the certainty of death, and the importance of living the days that remain in fellowship with the Lord. And so Moses prays, "Return, O Lord. O God, bring us back into fellowship with you. Let's get together again, God. We've been living under your disciplinary hand. They've been days of physical wandering and spiritual wandering, a desert experience in every sense of the term. And God, we just want to be in your fellowship and enjoy your presence and find our joys and satisfactions in you. Lord, let's get together again." It's a prayer for restoration. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer God wants to hear from our hearts for all practical purposes if we've been living with life's values in view rather than eternity's values. If the priorities of our life has been to accumulate money and get well situated in this world, God wants to hear us say something like this, "Lord, I'm sick of it all. It's nothing but a miserable rat race. And someday I'm going to die and leave it all behind, and it's going to go like that. Lord, let's get together again. I want to start living for you. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy," he says in verse 14, "that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us quickly with thy steadfast love." This is the word that's sometimes translated loving kindness. It means literally steadfast love. That's the only place really where satisfaction is going to be found. That's the only source of joy and satisfaction, an assurance of God's love. Oh, satisfy us quickly with your love. When you have the assurance of God's love, when you know for a certainty that God loves you, that brings more joy, more satisfaction, more peace, more rest than you can know through anything else in this world. God does love you. Sometimes we don't like ourselves, and therefore we can't believe that God likes us. And we live under his hand of judgment. At least we feel like we're there all the time. God loves us. I don't care how unlovely you are, God says he loves you. And when you begin to experience that love and enjoy it, you're going to find such peace and contentment and satisfaction that you'll wonder where you've been all your life. And then you're going to begin living for him with more dedication than you ever did before, because he loved you even when you were so unlovely, when you were a sinner. Oh, satisfy us early with thy love, Moses writes as he prays from his heart, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, it may not be many left. Let's make the most of them, he says. Where do you find that kind of satisfaction in God's love? You find it in fellowship with him. You find it in his word. You find it in communion with him. When you spend time in his presence, you begin to understand that he loves you. If two young lovers are separated, they write letters to each other, expressing their love. And since they're not in each other's personal presence, they enjoy that love through words. They just sit there and they rehearse the words and they meditate on them, and they just find great satisfaction and joy and gladness in those words of love. Right now, we're separated from God's presence. That is the reflection of his glory, the light of the Lord. He lives in us, yes. But physically, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We're separated from him physically. But he's given us a love letter. It's right here. When we begin to meditate on it, read it, let it soak into our very beings, that love can transform our lives and give us gladness. Oh, satisfy us early with thy love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. I think some people are too busy to really spend any time with the Lord. In fact, they may make themselves busy because they're afraid to be alone with God. They're afraid of their own thoughts with the Lord. They're afraid maybe they'll be so shallow. They'll know that there's just an emptiness inside them, and they just don't want to spend time with God. So they get lost in a flurry of frantic activities. Well, just relax with Him. Just listen to Him speak through the Word and find joy and contentment. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. God, we've been wandering in this wilderness for years. Now we want to experience your gladness to the same degree that we've experienced this unhappiness. That's what he's saying here. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Maybe some of you have lived many years, and much of it has been out of fellowship with the Lord. It's been kind of unhappy, one burden after another, and frankly, you're all worn out. Only God knows how many days you have left. Why not spend them in fellowship with the Lord? Why not flee to His presence and saturate your soul with His Word and enjoy His love and find satisfaction and gladness? Real joy for these days that remain, however many they are. Oh, God, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. And then the last two verses are a request for God to work in and through them. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, Moses prays. God, show us what your work is. Let your work be revealed. God, tell us what you're about in this world so that we can get in step with you and begin to do what you want done and be what you want us to be. God, help us to do your work. Let your work appear unto your servants. Then when we begin to do what God wants us to do and get involved in the things that count for eternity, the things that God's about, then we're going to glorify Him. And that's the way we want our children to live too, isn't it? That's why Moses says, and thy glory unto their children. God, help us to get involved in your work. Show us what you want us to do and be so that we may glorify you and serve you and accomplish your work on earth in those few short years we have. And verse 17 is probably one of the loveliest prayers in the Bible. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now Moses isn't praying for physical beauty. He's praying for spiritual beauty. He wants his inner being to be graced with the loveliness of his Lord. We have different degrees of physical attractiveness by this world's standards, but that's not really the thing that counts. God's not going to accept somebody because they're beautiful or handsome. God's interested in your inner being. And sometimes when the inner being shows through, it makes the outer being a whole lot uglier or more beautiful, whichever the case may be, than people see us physically. That's the thing that really counts. You can take a very beautiful person and when you get to know them, you realize that their soul's rather ugly. They've lived for themselves. Their spirit has been caustic and critical and hard. Their soul is empty and barren. Could be very attractive on the outside. That's not what counts. You may be very unattractive by the world standards. Who cares? God's interested in the beauty of the soul, and other people will see that as well. God isn't interested in us draping the inner ugliness of our souls with a curtain of professed piety. God wants to change our inner being. And what a time to start. There is no time like the present. Let the beauty of our Lord be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. After praying that God will mellow them, rub off some of those offensive, rough edges as he needs to do in all of us. Then he says, God, we're going to get involved in doing what you want now, and God, you prosper. It's his work. It's his work. He's the only one who can prosper. All he's looking for is some people who are available to him. I've met people who think that it's unspiritual to be big, and if God's blessing or
or if things are growing, let's not say God is blessing, let's say if things are growing, it must be an evidence that we're doing something in the flesh. That's not the way I understand the Bible. We've got a big God who wants to do big things, and he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, according to Psalm 35 and verse 27. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. God's looking for somebody to bless. Did you know that? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, 2 Chronicles 16:9, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are right before him. God's looking for somebody to bless right now. He wants to do some great things for you, in your personal life, in your family life, in your ministry for him primarily. If you're available to him, if you're willing to live in fellowship with him, if from this day forward you're willing to dedicate your life to him and say, God, I want to live for you. I've numbered my days and I realize that life is short. However many years you give me, it's going to be short in relationship to eternity. And God, I want to apply my heart to wisdom. So help me to serve you in the way you see fit. Establish thou, strengthen, prosper thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, prosper thou it. Time is short. Life is fast and fleeting. Maybe you've spent much of your time to this point in a spiritual wilderness, wandering aimlessly, not knowing really what you were trying to accomplish in this life. Oh, dear Christian, won't you come to Psalm 90 today and begin to pray with Moses, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What's wisdom? Getting into fellowship with God, living in his presence, rejoicing in his love, reflecting his beauty, giving of our energies, our time, and our talents, and our money to serve him and accomplish his work on this earth. That's wisdom. God, help us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. May God help us to pray that prayer of Moses today. Let's bow before his presence. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you will deal with us. If we've failed to consider you and your values and your will to this point in our life, and certainly some have, Father, their preoccupation with the things of the world would reveal it. Their lack of hunger for the things of Christ would reveal it. Oh God, help us, we ask you, to see the shortness of life and the certainty of death, and yield our lives to you right now, so that from this day forward, what we do and say and think may count for eternity. And Lord, we pray that if some have never entered the Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ, that right now they may see the issues and turn to the Savior. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're in a spirit of prayer. May I talk to you just for a moment? Christian, has God revealed to you today, maybe for the first time, I don't know. Maybe for the umpteenth time, I don't know. But he has revealed to you that your life is short, and that only what is done for his glory counts for eternity. There's been a lot of things crowding out his glory in your life. Why not settle it right now? God, help me to number my days and give myself to wisdom. Will you pray that? You say, Lord, here's my life. He gave a great gift for you. He gave you his son. He gave you eternal life. Now why not give him something back? The days you have remaining, many or few, give them to him. God, here's my life. I want to live for you. If you're not sure you have eternal life, there's no time like the present to make sure. The Bible says Christ died for our sins, and he rose again. He's alive today, and he wants to invade your life.
forgive your sins and assure you of a place in heaven. And you can settle that in these moments right now. Say, oh no, I want to get my life straightened out first and then I'll get saved. It'll never happen that way. It's impossible. Why not let Christ save you right now, and He'll help you straighten your life out? It's only by His power that we can ever be what God wants us to be. Won't you trust Him? Receive Him? You pray something like this in the quiet of your heart. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know You paid for my sins Yourself. Lord, I want to enter in to the benefits of Christ's death on Calvary. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting You now as my Savior from sin. Come into my life. Won't you receive Him? Father, we do pray that You accomplish Your work right here and now, in these moments, in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.